God wants all of us to get in the game. Can you say amen? And I kind of chose to go back in the Old Testament a little bit. I was going to actually be in the New Testament, but there was just the story of Abraham just struck me as I was thinking about that. Aren't we thankful that Abraham answered the call of God and got in the game? Amen. Aren't we glad that he was willing to be obedient to God, to follow him, to do what God asked him to do so that the faith was passed from one generation to the next, all the way down to us who are sitting in this room? Amen. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of our faith. Now, obviously, Adam in the garden, it all kind of started with him, right? And then you got Noah and you got all those different. But it gets to Abraham, and what you have is you have a generation that had turned from the Lord. People that didn't follow God. And God found this man named Abram, who he named later Abraham. And he found in him a man who would be faithful. The Bible actually says about Abraham that God said this, I know him, that he will command his children after him. God knew that Abraham would be the kind of man that would set an example and command his children to follow in the ways of God. Now, interesting enough, Abraham didn't have any children, and he was pretty old. Let's put it this way, he didn't have his first child until he was over 100. Come on, parents. I don't know if I could handle it, man. I mean, my grandchildren, you know, and they come see me, they just take the energy right out of you. I can't imagine running around after a kid at 100 years old. But Abraham did it. I'm going to read to you now, giving you that little bit of backstory. I'm going to read to you where God comes to him, and he's Abram. His name is Abram. In Genesis 12, 1 through 2, the Bible says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. God will bless him and make him famous, and he will be a blessing to others. Now, all I know is I don't think Abram in that moment was thinking about you and I being here one day reflecting on him, right? So I would say that God was true to his promise to Abram that he would make him famous. Amen? He's famous in my life. That's all I got to say is the man's story inspires me. He is one of the most famous Bible characters to me in the whole Bible. Now Genesis 17, 1 through 2, we kind of jump forward. And what we see is we see God again talking to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Now understand that it's in this place that God shifts and changes his name to Abraham. You know, later on there's another part where we see Sarah and an angel comes to Abraham and Sarah's in the tent, and they prepared a meal for these angels, and they're sitting there, and Sarah's in the tent, and the angel of the Lord is talking with Abraham, and he says, you know, your wife is going to have a child. He makes that promise to him, right? And here's what happens. In that moment, Sarah laughs. And the angel heard her laugh and kind of basically exhorts her, like, why are you laughing? No, I didn't laugh. You know, laughter always precedes the promise. You go and do some study in that passage of Scripture, do some deep word study, and you're going to find out that when she laughed, God in that moment, because you got to understand, the angel of the Lord, why did you laugh? She laughed because she doubted it. Come on now. But her laughter actually preceded the promise of God coming to pass. You know, sometimes we hear somebody say something like, hey, God's going to do this in your life, and it's like, I don't see how that could happen. But I want you to know, if God's word declares something for your life, you can trust God in your life. He will deliver on what he promises you. Amen. So I want to share real quick that in this, God's telling Abram he's going to have all these descendants. And Abram's adding it up. It's like there's me, my wife Sarah. I'm 99. And the Bible talks about Sarah being far after the childbearing years. So that basically her womb is dead. There's no way that she can have a child. Only by faith in what God's promise is will she conceive a child and bring forth the promise of God. Now, in that, you understand that, when they're doing the adding, it's like one, you know, old man and one old woman does not equal a child, right? But with God, you know, math looks a little bit different. Unlike the football player that was drafted to be in the NFL, and the coach was walking in through the locker room, and he looks at his new draftee, and he says, you know, I hear you're not very good at math, so I'm going to give you a test, because, you know, for me to be able to play you, I need to know that you can, you know, you can know the plays, you can add up, you know, you can look at the scoreboard, and you know the time, and you need to be able to add. And so the coach says, so here it comes, are you ready? Are you ready for this? And he says, yes, I'm ready, coach. And he says, 2 plus 2. And the player goes, 4. And the coach goes, okay, is that your final answer? He's like, yeah. And the rest of the team goes, oh, come on, coach, give him another chance. I want to say this, that oftentimes in the kingdom of God, it's not much different. You know, we get the answer. We know the answer, that the word of God and what it declares is true. But yet, we find that we begin to question. Other people around us question whether that's possible. See, a person that's lost or in their dead in their trespasses and sins, they're lost. They're living a life where they're pursuing what they want. It might be lust and partying and all the different stuff that distract them from following God. Other people look at them and say, you know, come on, give them another chance. Why? Because they don't see what God sees. I want to tell you, the people around you don't see in you what God sees in you. Now, I'm appreciative of the people around me that are an encouragement to me, but I want you to know that none of you know me like God knows me. And none of you know my dreams like God knows my dreams. None of you can ever encourage me like hearing a word from God will encourage me. Although I welcome it, and it kind of keeps me going from time to time, I know this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Amen. Your life, let me say this, the life source of God is dependent on hearing him speak a word to you. Now, we can read the Bible. I don't know about you, but I read it sometimes, and there's those moments like, I don't really understand what it's saying. Can I get amen on that one? We don't always know what it's saying, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so our reading, our studying of the Word of God needs to be married with prayer and seeking after the Holy Spirit to speak the Rhema word of God, not just the Logos, the written word of God that we're getting into us, but that we're asking the Holy Spirit to speak that word and it be inspired in us, that to breathe life into us concerning that word so that we have the faith to live it out. Amen? And so it's very important then to recognize that with God, there's always a beginning. It starts somewhere. Your relationship with him starts somewhere. And I want to say that today, that relationship is because there's a draft. There is a draft. God drafts us into his kingdom. We watch, anybody that's watched the NFL draft, right? Let me get a ball here. I got to get a good one that folks will like. The Patriots. How many of you like the Patriots? Ooh, man. That doesn't sound too good, man. I don't know about that. So here's the deal, right? So if you're going to be drafted, if a team is going to draft you, what's that team going to first be doing? They're going to scout you, right? I need you to know that the Spirit of God, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit guides them there. No person comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit is guiding them to the Father. And you can't get to the Father unless you go through the Son. Okay? So just kind of picture the Holy Spirit as being the scout for God's team. God's team is called the church. He wants to draft you to be a part of his church, to be on his team, to play according to his plan, his game plan in your life. Amen? And so he needs to know that you can catch some passes, right? He needs to know that you can receive from his word, that you can receive instruction, reproof, and correction. Isn't it what the Bible says? The word of God is good for instruction, reproof, and correction. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like it falls on the line of reproof and correction an awful lot. Oh, you all are really holy in here, I guess. Right? You read it, and you get. And here's the thing about it. You start to read it, and it kind of doesn't. Oh, man, that kind of hurt a little bit. You ever heard that the truth hurts? And his word is the truth. And so you get to reading it, and you see all those areas of your life that might need to be checked. But God wants to know, hey, if I'm going to draft you to my team, can you receive the passes that I'm throwing? right? And so, you know, if we got a Patriots fan, for instance, hey, man, you got to jump and catch that. That was a bad pass. So for instance, you get Matthew 28:19, which is written on all these balls, and then Galatians 5:13-26 is written on every one of these. And some of you filled out cards, and I'm going to pass some of these out today. But if you filled out that card, I want to make sure you get the ball. So you put it somewhere at home where you're seeing it. And the reason why I do this is because there's an old adage towards communicating, you know, in any kind of public speaking. But when I think about the Word of God, look, if I tell you, you hear me, right? If I show you, you see me. If I involve you, right? Right? Do all three of those, you'll never forget it, see? It seals in your heart. And then you're walking in your house and you know, you haven't been reading your Bible and you see that football laying on your shelf and you're like, ooh, I got to get in the game. I need to get in the game. Isn't that right? Where's my Broncos fan over here? Where'd he go? He went to J-12, didn't he? Oh, man, I don't know. Who's a Broncos fan? You a Broncos fan? See, so and the reason I'm doing that is I know it seems a little silly, but you need to understand that those balls being passed out, you'll never forget this message. You'll never forget it. God wants to draft you onto his team. That's what God did with Abram, and he changed his name. You need to know that while you may not have a change in your physical name, you need to know that whatever the world saw you as, whatever your story was, that's not what your story is going to be when you come to Christ. When you get drafted onto God's team, your story starts to change. Amen? Let me read this passage to you from our scripture when you think about the fact that there is a draft. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, he came face to face with God's draft. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me. Drafted onto God's team, and thank God he was, because he's the father of our faith. We have faith because of him. The draft continues on because someone answered that draft, was willing to go where God said go, willing to be on his team and play his plan. Amen. And so I know we got a San Francisco fan in here. Anybody? Where's the San Francisco fan in here? All the way at the back. Can you catch this? You ready? Yeah? You're going to try? It's okay to have fun in church, isn't it? Because here's what I know. How many of you go to, even if you don't like football, you go to musicals or you go to things like that? Does everybody go to some kind of performance? Anybody ever been to a performance? And when the time comes to applaud, do you just sit there and stare? What do? You cheer your team on, right? You cheer the people on that you you enjoy what they're doing, right? We need to enjoy the kingdom of God more than anything else we can enjoy in this earth. And all too often what happens is the world sees the church and they look like they've been sucking on lemons and pickles. And they're like, you want me to come give my life to Jesus and that's what it's like? I don't know. See, they feel like the church is full of judgment. They judge every action they have. The reality is this. God didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And the way he saves the world is with good news. Now, yes, there's some bad news. The bad news is all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. The good news is Jesus came so that we might be saved, that we might have life and life more abundantly. He wasn't going to leave us where we are, amen? Now, I always like to say he loves us right where we're at, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He wants us to proceed on this journey with him. So we got to answer the draft. Write this in there, your subpoint. We're drafted for service. We're drafted for service. We're not drafted for just any reason. We're drafted for service in the kingdom of God. And we need to be okay with that. What does he say? He says this, El Shaddai, God Almighty, serve me. Are you okay with serving God? Does it need to be on your terms? God, this is the way that it needs to be. When you come to God, is it like, God, I want it to be this way? Let me show you how that works. You know, Lucifer. Can you say Lucifer? And of course, look, everybody's like, well, you mean the devil? You know he was an angel and his name was Lucifer, right? His name was Lucifer. Lucifer came up with a different game plan. He started to map things out, and in his mapping it out, his game plan was had a lot of ego. Say ego. E-G-O. Edging God out. Lucifer starts to think himself greater than God, and he will ascend above God, and instead he finds himself cast out of heaven. Now we know that there was we were talking about this last night, some of us, that there was a war that broke out in heaven. There was a battle, without question. But I got to tell you, God won that battle. And then he comes to the earth, and what happens when he's in the earth, he tempts Adam and Eve in the garden, and they give in, and a battle breaks out for the soul of mankind. And I want you to know that when the second Adam, Jesus, came, he won that battle. He won the victory for us. Here's the thing, but we still have a battle that we have to fight for the victory that's already been won. Anybody that serves Christ already knows this. Just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean that temptation is over. Come on. It doesn't mean that you're going to do the right things. Come on, husbands. You ever get mad at your wife? Say things you shouldn't say to her? Wives, do you ever disrespect your... Somebody just said no. Hey, man, I want to eat chili after this, and I'd really like lightning not to strike in here. Just be honest with the Lord. Many wives struggle sometimes to respect your husbands. How many of you kids disrespect your parents? How many parents provoke your children under wrath? How many talk about friends or family or your bosses or fellow employees behind their back? You all know gossip's not a good thing, right? It's a sin. How many of you are offended at people in your life and you just can't get over it? Just hang on to it. All you can do is tell that negative, ugly story about what somebody did to you rather than forgiving them as your Savior has forgiven you. So you got to understand, you've been drafted to serve him, not yourself. And when you serve him, I promise you this, make no mistake about it, God will serve you better than you can ever serve yourself. And that's hard to understand. In our minds, God serves me? No, no, no. What do you think Jesus was doing when he died on the cross? The Bible says he humbled himself and became a servant even to the point of death. God served his own son up for the rest of us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. That brings me to my second point. So there is a draft, but then there is a discipline. There's God's discipline through his word for us. The Bible says that God disciplines the sons and daughters that he loves. And then there's self-discipline, working out our salvation unto God with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling, oh, God's going to strike me down. No, I have a reverent respect that he is God Almighty. And then he gave his only begotten son to die for me. So I have a respect for God, and I want to work out my salvation, understanding that oftentimes I fall short. Anybody else in here fall short? Amen. Don't give up in those moments. Rise up and understand that that's why Jesus came to die in your place, is to bridge the gap between us and God. Amen? I'm spitting a little up here. As they say, it's anointed, though. We'll be all right. There is a discipline. Look at verse 1b here. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Anybody achieved it? I know I haven't. But here's what I know. I want it. And the beauty of serve me faithfully, be faithful to God. Look, the Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times but gets back up, right? The focus isn't the falling. The focus is the getting back up. Don't ever stop getting back up in your life, in your pursuit of God. Keep getting up, because God will meet you with his grace. See, serve him faithfully. What is that? Is it? But I failed, and that's not faithful to God. Will you be faithful to repent for where you failed and watch God meet you? Come on now. And help you keep going. Isn't that right? Blameless life. Just know that you're hidden in Christ. To be blameless is the fact that God looks at you through the blood of his son. The Bible says that his blood washes away all your sin. That though your sins be as scarlet in the book of Isaiah, they shall be white as snow. And when God looks at you through his son, his shed blood, what happens is he sees you, right? He sees you the way he's always destined you to be. And so you've got to be disciplined for salvation. You got to be disciplined for salvation. There is a discipline, and you got to be disciplined for salvation. Why? Because there is a destiny. There is a destiny in your life. There's a draft, there's a discipline, and there is a destiny. Verse 2, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee. God does what? Guarantee. This is God saying to Abraham, this is a ratified oath to you, Abraham. I am going to do this. It's no longer dependent on you. You got to understand that when it comes to him and he moves it from a promise to a ratified oath, that it's no longer dependent on Abraham. Look, he wants him to serve him faithfully, right? He wants him to live blameless. But we know if we read the story of Abraham, he stumbled in things too. He was faithful to repent. We know in the life of David, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer, right? He murdered a man to take his wife from him. How evil is that? But yet, when confronted with his sin, he repented. You track him with me. The discipline, God disciplined him, and he disciplined himself. He exercised self-discipline to focus back on God, right? What does he say? You know, renew a right spirit in me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit in me, the psalmist says to God. Why? He knew he was in the wrong place, and his repentance caused him to focus on what God could do in him, that God could renew a right spirit in him. Oftentimes we approach God, okay, God, I'm going to do better at this. When we ought to approach God and say, God, will you come and work in me and do better through me? Come on. I'm crucified. I say it all the time, and I do for a reason. If I've come to Jesus, if I've been drafted, and I understand the discipline of the Lord, what happens is I understand I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that's living in me. And I want to invite Christ, come and live in me more and more and more and more, so that I can experience the fullness of the destiny that God intended for me. And I know that it's only possible if Jesus is working in me. Amen? Amen. So I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. And of course, you know, God's going to make him famous. God's going to make him famous. His destiny was to be the father of our faith. Everything that God said to him came to pass for Abraham, and is still coming to pass today, that his descendants are still growing because of faith. The family of God, the family of Abraham, the extended family of Abraham continues to grow as a result of faith. Amen. Think about it this way. You're destined for sharing. You're destined for the sharing. I'm sharing Abraham's story right now. But you're destined for sharing the story of God in your own life. You've been drafted. You've been drafted so that you'll be disciplined. Could you imagine a player showing up? Which, by the way, sometimes we read, who's a Boise State fan? Who's the Boise State fan in here? The Boise State fan's not in here today, huh? Who's a, who's a Green Bay Packers fan? Where's my pack? Hey, throw me that Packers ball right there. Packers fans are a little loud and crazy. Now imagine, I grew up, all right, let's do this way. Go Jesus, go. Can we do that? What's happened there? Mic cut out. You know, I think about the way that we do root for our teams, and it's great. But we need to understand, when we watch those teams and we hear about a player that's not showing up for practice, right? Well, I'm good enough, I don't need to show up for practice. Come on, somebody. Oof. How often do our Bibles set unread? How often, you know, the word that God has shared with us, the life that he shared with us, when we see someone else that needs that we might draw back rather than sharing because we're afraid of a little rejection. You know, we're afraid somebody will say that we're one of those Jesus freaks, somebody that's talking about this Jesus person or whatever. You know, we've got to be able to overcome those fears in our life. We've got to be able to submit to the discipline of sharing God's word, amen? Not being afraid of what people might say. You ready? I'm gonna toss it. Hey now. So here's what we know. I might have been drafted into the team of God, but it's not going to happen for me in the NFL. All right? I know I got a Florida State fan in here somewhere. I wonder who that is. Is that you? Where's Andrew? Oh, there goes the helmet. Look, we'll give some more out. I want everybody to get that, but I'm going to kind of shift here and share with you a little bit about people who are drafted, who are willing to endure the discipline and fulfill their destiny. Listen to this. Anybody that's read the Bible is going to understand. So we got Abraham. We got Sarah. We got Isaac. He's the son of Abraham and Sarah. Jacob. Joseph. Think about Joseph, man. He was drafted as a kid, teenager. God drafts him through some dreams. He sees his brothers and all his brothers and his mom and dad bowing before them through this vision, his dream that he has. Decides he's going to share it. And wouldn't you know it, first place he ends up is not with them bowing before him, but in a pit, sold as a slave. Winds up in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, as a slave, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ends up in prison. Interprets dreams for a baker and a cupbearer. The cupbearer's lifted back to his position. His dreams came to pass, basically. Cupbearer's lifted back to his position, and he said, "Don't forget me when you're raised back up to your position. Don't forget me." And over 2 years goes by, and nothing's been said about Joseph. He's still in that prison. He feels forgotten. You know, the reality is that while God didn't do it to him, God was working in him through it. Come on now. God was working in his life. There was disciplines in his life that were being worked. Because the Bible says that he rose in favor even in the prison with the prison guard. And then there comes a day where Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted. And what happens is he goes to Pharaoh and interprets the dream. And the next thing you know, he's lifted to the second, to be second only to Pharaoh in the land. And wouldn't you know it, when the famine hit the land, all of a sudden, what do you see? His brothers coming to Egypt to get food. And he looks down and hears his brothers bowing before him, just as he had seen in his dream when he was a kid. His destiny was coming to pass. But make no mistake about it, the dream was the drafting. The moment that God spoke to him, that moment of drafting that took place, led him into a discipline in his life. Some of it was not pleasant, other parts were. But that led him to his destiny. I wonder sometimes what it looks like for God to watch our story unfold. It's not like he's surprised by any of it, right? He's not surprised when you fail. He's not surprised when you succeed. He knows. He knows your life. He knows your story. But I wonder. I'm watching my own children, even watching my grandchildren's stories unfold right now. I think about it as I watch it. There's been times I've seen hard times in their life and I've seen good times in their life. I want it to be good. I want their life to be good. But I know those hard times also develop something. It develops a discipline in them. It works in them, right? Those troubles, those tribulations work something in us that calls us to turn to God in those moments. Hopefully not away from him. It doesn't get better when we turn away. Amen. Think about Moses, Miriam, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Deborah. Think about Deborah's story, a prophetess in the land of Israel, sought after God. In the land of Israel during that time, the word of God was scarce. Very few people spent the time with God to be disciplined with God. Deborah knew she was drafted. She was disciplined about spending time with God. And because of that, the word of the Lord was with her. So much so that when they were faced with going to war, the king, he's like, I'm not willing to go to war without God's word on it. And they go to Deborah, the prophetess. And she gives them the word that they will succeed and so on and so forth. And the king says this to her, "Go with us." Deborah's like, "If I go with you, it'll be known that a woman led you to victory." He said, "I don't care." Now, paraphrasing. He didn't care. What he cared about was to have the word of the Lord. "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth." She had the word of the Lord. We need the word of the Lord in our life. And I'm telling you, your story will unfold much better if you receive from God's word than it does go on your own way. Amen. Discipline yourself with the word of God. David, We know his story. So many ups and downs and twists and turns. But God was at work forming David's destiny. Mary, think about Mary's submission to the word of God to conceive by the Holy Spirit Jesus, the Savior of the world. She submitted to that process, and what a destiny Mary had. Amen. You've got, of course, Jesus, Peter, John, the woman at the well. Think about the woman at the well. This encounter with Jesus at the well. He sets down, asks her for a drink. And she says, "You have nothing to drink from." He said, "You've rightly spoken. You know, I don't have anything to drink from. But if you knew the gift of God that was sitting in front of you, you would have given him a drink and he would have given you the living water where you wouldn't thirst again." And what ends up happening? She says, "Sir, give me some of this water." He says, "Go get your husband and I'll tell you more about this water." "Sir, I don't have a husband." "You've rightly spoken, but you haven't spoken the truth. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband." And she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." I mean, don't tell me Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, man. I mean, he's got a sense of humor. And then what he does is begins to expound to her. Now, the way this lays out is all of a sudden you understand that in that moment, Jesus sat down. He had a greater purpose. You remember the disciples come back because they had gone to get food? And they come back and they see him talking to the woman. She came to the well when the other ladies didn't. You want to know why? Because she was a prostitute. That's the cultural. She had the shame of sin around her life. She couldn't go drink with the other ladies who were married and had a righteous life, if you will. She couldn't come during that hour. She had to go at another hour when they weren't there. But Jesus approaches a woman that is a prostitute, and not just any prostitute. She's a Samaritan woman, and Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. So there's also Jesus is confronting racism in that moment. He's dealing with such cultural issues in that moment, sitting there at the well talking to this woman. And the disciples come back, and says they see him, and say, none of them ask him what he sought. They're like, why is he talking to that woman at this hour at the well who's a Samaritan? And all of a sudden, all we know is that Jesus finishes up, the woman takes off, and she goes throughout the city. Think about it. He's drafting her right at that well. I would say, saying that, you know, you've had five, the one you're with now is not your husband, was a little bit of discipline from the Savior. Come on now. You know? He'll invite you, and he'll love on you, but he'll also challenge you to go and live right. Isn't that correct? And that's what he did with her. And then the Bible says, and this is our destiny, to share our story. We're destined to share the gospel of Christ. And she went through that city and started telling people, come and meet a man who's just told me all about my life. And we know that later on, Samaria was hit with revival. And I believe it all started right there when the gospel, it wasn't that the gospel was shared after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected. The gospel was being shared in that moment by the living Savior who was going to die for the sins of mankind. I challenge you to go and read that story. There's so much more to it. But you look at it. He was drafting her, disciplining her, and he was setting her up for her destiny to go and share about Jesus. Amen? And then think about Paul the apostle, who was on a road, thought he knew exactly what he was supposed to do with his life. He'd been trained by Gamaliel, one of the most notarized Pharisees in the land. Paul was well known. He was considered to be the next one in line to lead the Sanhedrin, all the priests, all the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you want to know something? Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, blinded him, drafted him into his work. Come on now. He disciplined him a little bit. Well, Paul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Jesus, whom you're persecuting, right? And the Bible says he was blinded. Jesus disciplined him just a little bit, and then he directed him to go and have another Christian pray for him. And then out of that, what happens is he sets him up for his destiny, for Saul's life, who became Paul, and for us, wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament. Gave us more than two-thirds of the New Testament. What a destiny he had. Think about how he never encountered Jesus and been drafted into his team, right? Disciplined enough so that he is able to pursue that new direction and fulfill the destiny that God called him to. Now listen, right here what I want to do, we have a video. We've been doing videos called Share Your Story. This is a video of a couple that came to the church about a year ago, I guess it really, a little more than a year ago, probably 3 years or so ago, and it's been a journey for them. It's been ups and downs in that, but in the midst of that, God has been, not only did he draft them, but there's been those self-disciplines and God's discipline and then challenges and difficulties that they're walking through, and rather than walking away from God, walking more and more towards God in the midst of all those challenges. And what they're doing is they're walking into their destiny. You know, we all walk, if you will, get translated out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Isn't that right? And salvation, while we're saved by Jesus Christ, we're being saved, and one day we will be saved, right? These bodies, this temptate, all those things we deal with, it'll be gone. But I think this story is an amazing story that we've been able to be a part of, and I think that it'll be a blessing to you today as we wrap up and prepare to eat some chili.
I guess, I mean, my relationship with God really didn't start till maybe a couple years ago. But, you know, through youth, we had inner city ministry. And the only reason I went is because they would give us cool stuff for free and take us out. hard. From there, you know, just to go to church, spend time there, hang out with friends sometimes. And then some family issues happened. You know, before I was 10. And from there, I just pretty much asked the universal question of why. And I really stepped away from the church and didn't, you know, that was it. I didn't go back to church or even think about church until a few years ago, actually, when I met you and then I met Angie and Derek. That's pretty much it. It's nothing to do with church when I was a younger kid, even though I was raised in a religious home.
I mean, you were still pretty open to coming. You were reluctant, but open.
Yeah, I was open to it, just not a true believer, I guess. Then met Angie and Derek and obviously Jason, and Angelica. They've been a driving force for me to continue going to church. And for trial and tribulations, I mean, I think the biggest one we've had so far was, or this one of the first ones was 2017-ish?
Yeah.
2017, I was coming up on my fourth tour in Iraq and Syria, and we had a lot of issues where, you know, we didn't think we were going to make it. And, you know, thanks to Angie, Derek, and God, honestly, I mean, we're here now, so yay.
I mean, it was a journey all the way around. For me growing up, I grew up in a very, what was the best way that we described it? We were holiday churchgoers, but at the same time, they really preached what they believed and what they thought. And I personally didn't agree with the religion and my upbringing that I had. So. With things that also happened in my childhood, I really struggled with my relationship with God and really denounced it and had a lot of problems with that, asking questions of why would these things happen to me and why would these things happen to others for there to be a God that's supposed to protect you, there's supposed to be a God that loves you, and yet all of these terrible things happen. So as I got older, I really, really struggled with that. And then I moved here to Colorado Springs, and I met Angie first through a fellow churchgoer, and Angie became my massage client, and then, of course, she brought Derek in, and it was through them that I started getting my son going to preschool here, and I was a single mom doing all of these things, and I was still really adamant against going to church, and I love that with Derek. I mean, and Angie too, but we would always talk about different things. But Derek, there was just a different way that he could speak, and I would love to listen to him talk. And I never once felt judged. I never once felt that I was in the wrong place or I was saying the wrong thing. And when he would talk to me, I always felt more educated rather than preached to or judged. And so when I met Gary, I was already well established with a friendship with Angie and Derek. And I think I had probably came to church once or twice here, and I still had no desire to come. But then I met Gary, and I think probably about a year into us dating, I would say, I finally said that I really wanted to make this happen. I wanted to start to come consistently. There was just a reason. I couldn't explain why I wanted to do it. He had already met Derek and Angie a few times before. And it was that sermon. I remember it was a Mother's Day, and that was how I was able to pull for Mother's Day. That's what I wanted to do. And that sermon was pretty much one of my favorite ones, with Derek telling a story about Angie and Wade. And I think that's kind of what drew you into, is just how real and raw and open the Sissel family is, and how welcoming everybody was here.
Yeah, definitely. Too.
And, you know, we started with our tribulations in 2017, and we are still questioning a lot of things, but I think that our faith is steady and stronger than what it's ever been. 2017 was hard. 2018 was hard. 2019 was hard.
Anything from 2016 was extremely hard. I mean, personally, me, 2016 is when I left the Army with 2 weeks' notice. I did back-to-back tours, so I had those issues with me. She was a great help with it. And then obviously struggling to come out, and, you know, with my demands from active duty and then going straight into 4 tours back to back in Syria and Iraq and the heat of it. Yeah. My personal issues, you know, came back up of the same questions. Why, you know, why did I come home? You know, why do I get to celebrate this stuff? But then I started realizing there is a plan out there. I don't know it, you know. But till this day, my plan is with my wife. And, you know, without her and the support from our church family, I don't think we would be here. Made a big difference. And, you know, we are on the path, I think so. I still question it. It's not, you know, many of the people here are vets, including Derek, which makes it a lot easier to connect with him. But it makes it easier to know that I'm not being judged. And one of the big messages that I got that I told him about was, you know, everything that I guess I've seen, done, gone through, all these deployments, it's my wife, she would tell me all the time, you know, it's okay, it was a job, you know, it's not you. But Derek really drove it home with that. It's, you know, no matter what we have done, God would always love us, even through our personal stuff of our battles together. I feel like we love each other more, even though we argue just like anybody else. But I mean, you know, you can be forgiven for everything. And, you know, that's, I do say we are on the right path to, I mean, I guess, the golden kingdom.
I think with 2019 starting off the way that it did, that's really, I think, where I started to embrace things the most. And I kind of see it with you too, of our youngest, our last baby, Lucy, was born with a rare disorder and a rare neurological disorder. And we had no clue that what was happening. We had no clue what was going to happen. At 20 weeks pregnant, I started going through preterm labor. And I was getting weekly ultrasounds, and I mean, just all sorts of stuff, but we still never caught it. And I had her, and it was just so many things happened at that moment. I had her, and at first I didn't think she was alive because we couldn't hear her. And at the same time, I couldn't hear her because I was fading out. I was losing a lot of blood, and Gary was able, I think you were able to hear her at that point, but I mean, there, like I said, everything was just kind of transpiring so quickly. And I had to have a transfusion, and I mean, I'm in and out of it. And by the time I'm able to see Lucy, everything was fine. Like, got the transfusion. It took me a couple days to recover. My team was great. And, you, I think for a few minutes, thought you lost your wife. And then 10 days later, we're admitted into the hospital with our daughter seizing nonstop. And we had been turned away and told that she was healthy and she was fine. And we took her back, and they told us that she wasn't fine. And it was
rough.
Yeah. It was the scariest and hardest thing that I think we could ever go through. And I called Angie and Derek. And with anything, I mean, I think they were on their way up to go see, they were on their way up to the airport, and they were on their way to go see Danielle, I think. And they asked me to just give them some time and they would be right up. And they were. Gary was at home with the kids and I wouldn't leave the NICU, and they came up, and it was just that relief to have people there. And this was a time I became very reclusive and I didn't want to see or talk to anybody, but I needed them. And I told Gary, it was then that, you know, Angie came in and hugged me, and I'm not a very, I'm the one that questions whether or not I'm praying right. Like I still feel like I have to learn how to do everything right. But Angie came in and hugged me, and they asked if they could pray over Lucy, and they were, and it was just such a sense of relief, and I have never felt that calm before. And Derek just kept telling me over and over again, it's not going to be what they say, it's not going to be as bad as they say. And in the back of my mind, of course, I'm questioning everything, and it's not what they say, it's not as bad as what they say. She's doing incredible. She's defying every single odd that they said she would not defy. I mean, so much so that they want to follow her in a clinic trial because they don't understand why she's doing so good. And I think the more that we come here, I keep telling Gary, there's been so many hardships that we've experienced in such a short period of time together, that I feel that the more that we come, even on the days where we wake up and we're so tired and there's just life throwing everything at us with four kids and working in school and therapy every single day of the week for our daughter, it's just so much. And we're here and we feel a community, and I feel that no matter what has happened, doors keep opening and we're on the right path, and we're still finding our path and trying to accept our path, but we're there and accepting it, and it's easier to accept. So that's where we are.
What a story, huh? I like to say, everybody in this room, we're trying to capture people's stories. You've got a story, we want you to share that. Laura, where's Laura? Why don't you come down here real quick? I know most of you know her, but let's go ahead and get her face up here. Laura doesn't like being up here. She likes being behind the camera, not in front of it. It's a maze to get up here. Here's the thing. You've got stories to share. We want to capture those stories so that the whole body gets to experience that. To be honest, Laura showed me that before service. I wish I had watched it, you know, 2 days ago. Because I was back in my office bawling like a baby, and I thought, man, I got to get it together to come out. You know, because we don't, I mean, I know we've been there for Gary and Janie and their family, but you don't realize sometimes those, just those steps you take, you know, to let God draft you. You know, and it takes, you know, the sacrifice, like, man, okay, we're heading out of town, but we're going over there, you know, giving people of your life. You know, it takes a discipline to say, that matters more than anything else going on in my life, is when another person that I have a relationship with, they need Jesus, right? And ultimately, that's our destiny, to share our stories. You know, I'm able to say to Janie, you know, it's not going to be what they say it is. It's not that it isn't a hard situation. It's a very difficult situation. But find this gal. You got a story to share? I know that for Janie and Gary, they saw, you know, I can't remember whose it was, but they saw one of the family stories on a Sunday, and they said, you know what? We want to share our story. I'm glad they did, because what a story it is. It glorifies God in every way. And I I know you have those kind of stories too. So find this gal and set up a time with her and let her capture your story. Amen? Amen. Listen, I'm going to close here with a final scripture. Before I do, here's something we're going to do. So we raise funds. We have missions that we support. But I want to start doing some things where it's domestic. It's right here in our own body, people who have need. Today, I actually asked for that video to be done by this Sunday, because what I want to do, there's a basket at the back on that tall round table. And what we're going to do over the next month is, hey, if you feel led by the Lord to help Gary and Janie, I want us to do that. They're trying to, you know, get a service dog for their daughter. You know, the seizures and stuff like that. It has to pretty extensive training for the service dog, so that it senses when those things are happening. They're taking care of all kinds of medical bills and stuff. But I saw that she posted something on online, and some people were helping. And I thought, you know, as a church body, we could minister to some of our members. And from time to time, there's going to be other needs that arise, and we'll try to focus on them as a body to be a help, you know, to those that we come and love on God with. Amen. And so that basket's back there. You're welcome to do it. We never want anybody to feel like they're, you know, pressured. We just want you to feel like you have an opportunity to be able to give into something that's worthwhile. Amen. Let me read this scripture, and keep in mind, get in the game, that there is a draft, there's a discipline, and there is a destiny in your life. And then listen to Romans 8, 29 through 30 as I close. For God knew his people in advance. One version says, those that God did predestinate. He knew them in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, there's the draft, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them glory. And let me tell you, that's the mystery of the church, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we are a body together, let's get in the game according to God's game plan. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let me pray over you, and then we'll sing this song and eat some chili. Father, thank you for your people. I ask your blessings upon them. Lord, their families. God, I pray that every single person in here discover your destiny for their life. That God, they'd be willing to allow the discipline of your word, both, Father, you speaking into their life, areas that might need to change or adapt, and God, their own self-discipline. That God, because when you sent Jesus, you sent him into this world to draft every single one of us. That every single one of us, Father, could be born again by placing faith in the work that he did on the cross. So, Father, I pray first and foremost for those that don't have a relationship, that, Father, today, that they would start a relationship with you. They'd let you draft them. God, they would invite you to come into their heart. We might pray this together, if you would, for anyone that wants to receive Jesus today. Pray this with me, everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus paid the price. And Father, I accept him right now. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That because of his work, God, I'm redeemed. And I accept him as my Savior. Lord, you as my heavenly Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit and let me live my life to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.